Matthew chapter 13, as we continue. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll start reading in verse number 24. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse number 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together into the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them, The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Question, why was he speaking in parables? In this particular case, it was what? Yes. Yes. The idea here was to obfuscate. To who? To whom was the truth to be hidden? Yes, those without ears to hear, those without eyes to see. By the way, who determined who didn't have ears to hear, and who didn't have eyes to see? Yes, those with the ears and those with the eyes. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 3 and continue with a study where we are paralleling the kingdom of heaven parables with what we find in the seven letters to the seven churches. Again, representative of churches that would be found in any age, but also a timeline of the history of the church. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Strategic pause. That thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Who has an ear? The same one that maybe had an ear when Jesus spoke the parables in Matthew? Is this message even designed for those that don't have an ear? Do you suppose it might be designed for those that do have an ear? Obviously. For what purpose, then, is this message given to the church at Sardis? Why do you suppose it's here? If this place is so worthless, and it is, why is it even brought up? You know, there are several churches in the immediate vicinity of these seven churches that could have been brought up, but they weren't. Okay, the remnant. He wants to make sure that they know who he is and that they hear his message. Could there be more to it than that? We have all of the epistles of Paul for those that have ears to hear. If they want to hear the message of who and what they are in Christ Jesus, could there be another purpose? Would it be needful for those that have ears to hear in the time of Sardis to receive this message? And to what purpose? Good thing to ask yourself when you're reading the scripture. Why is this here? What's the message for me? Why did the Lord put this here? You notice that long strategic pause that I made when I was reading the scriptures? I did that for a reason, to set you to thinking. Now, why would he do that? Why would it be necessary for the church at Sardis to have this message? Why would it be necessary for us to have this message? Well, we have to put in our time in church today. This is Sunday school, and we're more pious and religious than the rest, so we're here, and we got to fill it up with something. Exactly, precisely, so that we who have ears to hear and we that have eyes to see will understand what's going on around us, lest we be any part of it. It's a warning. Let's read it again. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works. Is this the first time that he said this to a church in the seven letters? What has come after I know thy works in the previous letters? Yes, there were some commendations, and then there were some things that were condemned. What's conspicuous by its absence? What is conspicuous by its absence? In other words, what sticks out like a sore thumb because it's missing? Yeah, there's no commendation. Immediately, flags should start to go up in our minds. What? There isn't anything good about this place? The world has long connected the church at Thyatira with the Roman Catholic Church, and there were good things said about them. And here we come to talk about Protestantism, and there isn't a single good thing to be said about it? This kind of runs contrary to what every Protestant has always thought. I thought it was supposed to be a reformation. I thought it was supposed to be made all gooder, all better. Maybe we tend to look at things in a way that God doesn't. By the way, are Baptist Protestants? No. Do you think that Baptists have been infiltrated by Protestants? You better believe it. How else would Arminian doctrine have gotten into Baptist circles? How else would Calvinist doctrine, particularly covenant Calvinism, found its way into Baptist circles? Baptists have popes too, don't they? Yep. Maybe it's not so different. This is pretty shocking. It runs exactly counter to what we probably always thought, that the Reformation ended up being an improvement to the church, and we would find it curious that there isn't a single thing that's commendatory here. It staggers the imagination, but if you can't get your mind around this idea, it's going to be pretty tough to buy what's going on here. And it's serious. Look at verse number 3. What's the first word in verse number 3? Remember. Recall. Remember what? Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Was it that this church had never heard? Is that the problem? Yes. Is it that they'd never received? Is that the problem? Well, let's talk about this just for a moment. Help us get our minds around the enormity of what's going on at the church at Sardis. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. What do you suppose this could have reference to? Obviously, it could have reference to this letter, but it could have reference to something else, too. Is there something that Sardis had received and something that Sardis had heard, which apparently they paid no attention to? The gospel. Well, Thyatira heard the gospel too, and they had problems. Could it be more than the gospel? Or a new presentation of the gospel? Or something like that. We talked in past class periods about how the Reformation got started. Let's recount that just for a moment. How did the so-called Reformation get started? All right, Luther. Were there a few others? There were others before Luther that tried to do the same thing, but Luther needed a tool to work with. What's necessary to the preaching of the gospel? What's necessary to the understanding of biblical doctrine? A Bible! Certainly! There were those that began to translate the Bible into the vulgar tongue. Englishmen could now read the scriptures in their own language. Luther makes a translation of the Holy Scriptures into German. Now the Germans can read it. And then Luther comes along and begins to preach what? What was Luther's message? Yes, salvation is by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. All the hocus pocus of the Catholic Church not going to get you to heaven. You got to receive Christ as your Savior. You've got to believe the gospel. And nobody else can do that for you. There's no priest that can do it in your stead. You have to do it yourself, but you got to hear it first. Well, that was a great message, and it was needed then. That whole thought had been lost in the hocus pocus of the Catholic Church. Interesting that the Catholic Church never denied his name. They don't to this day. Well, the Reformation was off to a pretty good start, wouldn't you say? And so now let's read verse number 3 again and see what we think. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. Now, what do you think that could mean? From where? Okay. Do you suppose that our Lord is calling this church to account? Have you forgotten the message of Luther? Have you forgotten the message of Knox and Zwingli? Are you not reading those Bibles that people got burned at the stake for translating into your language? You received them. You heard it. What's the problem? Can you see him saying that? I got a pretty good idea that that's exactly what he's talking about. You received a priceless treasure, the scriptures in your own language. You received a priceless treasure, the preaching of the true gospel. Now, what is your problem? That's quite a message. Verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. What do you suppose he means by hold fast? Like the fellow that didn't take very long to look at a horseshoe? You can pick him up and look at him in a hurry right after they come out of the forge. Doesn't take you long to look at that horseshoe. Pardon? Yes. Yeah, don't depart so soon from what you've heard. What you've heard is good. The problem is, you haven't held it fast. Look at verse number 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. What do you suppose he's talking about here? What are these things which remain that they're supposed to be watchful for? Yes, but, you know, the Protestants were just about as ruthless in persecuting true Christians as the Pope was. In some cases, worse. The Pope wasn't the only one that burnt dissenters at the stake. Remember when we studied the history of Calvin? Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. What remained that was ready to die? The remnant can't die because they're saved. It can't talk about really those that are saved because they're eternally saved. What else could disappear? And as we'll find out, certainly did. This church didn't get its name by random happenstance. It didn't draw the word dead out of a hat. It fits. What do you suppose they were told to be watchful for and strengthen the things which remain? In other words, there you don't have much left, but you better hang on to what you got, because it's ready to die. If you don't understand this, you're going to have a hard time understanding what happened to the Methodists. You're going to have a hard time understanding what happened to the Baptists. Oh, there you go. That's it exactly. Hang on to what Luther and Knox and Zwingli and Tyndale and Wycliffe and all of those men that God raised up and gave it to you, dumped it right in your lap. And now you've forgotten it, you've ignored it, you've despised it, and it's ready to die. Can you see that? Does that make sense? That's a pretty dire warning, isn't it? Everything we've read about this church is dire. Let me ask you a question. During the Pope's last famous or infamous, depending on how you want to look at it, visit to the United States, how many of you ever heard him deny Christ while he was here? Have you ever heard of an Episcopal bishop that ever denied Christ? Yeah. How about a Methodist? Yeah, there are some of those. I'm sure there are some of those too. We're talking about serious things here. We're not talking about bringing a statue of the Madonna into the church and burning a candle in front of it. We're talking about denying Christ. What's that old saying about people that live in glass houses? You know, this message that we're getting out of the book of Sardis wouldn't be very popular in most Baptist churches. But it's here and we got to deal with it. And I can't wait to get past this because the stuff that we have to deal with here at Sardis is so odious that it just becomes depressing. You know, the scripture tells us that we're to think about things that are lovely and honest and of good report. Well, you're not going to find any of that here. And yet it's needful that we consider it, lest we become entangled in it. That's what it's here for. It's a warning. Verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Do you think you could find an Episcopal church someplace that might still preach the gospel? It might be a hard search. Is there a Methodist church around that preaches the gospel? Yeah, there's still a few. Presbyterians? Isn't it amazing that the Pope got around to apologizing for the pedophile priests? At the same time that some of the mainline denominations are ordaining sodomites? Is the whole world on its head or what? Hello? Verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I'll come on thee. What's this warning? What's he saying here? Where do you suppose the denominations are going to be at the rapture? Where are the denominations going to be at the second coming? You know, it's not just going to be the Buddhists and the Taoists and the Mormons that are part of the One World Church. Fasten your seatbelt. There'll be Baptists in there too. And Episcopalians and Catholics. In all of the religions of the world. I know, the preacher, there he goes, in his bomb thrower act again. I don't like being an iconoclast any more than the next guy. But if you don't understand this and watch like the Lord commanded, you could end up getting hooked up in the same thing. How'd you like that? Now let's go back and start talking about what the problem was at Sardis. In past lessons, I started out talking about the Babylonian mystery religions. Then we talked about Ezekiel's hole-in-the-wall gang. What does that tell you about Israel? Wasn't Israel supposed to be God's chosen people? What did Ezekiel see through the hole in the wall? Anybody remember? Yeah, the elders of Israel, the religious leaders, worshiping idols in the very temple of God. This is supposed to be Israel. It's kind of hard to throw rocks at people coming out of the temple of Marduk after you read that, isn't it? Kind of hard to find fault with the cry as great as the Diana of the Ephesians after you see that, isn't it? What would you expect out of a bunch of heathen? This is going on in the very temple of God. Mark that down. All that glitters may not be gold. Let's move forward and see what comes of it, shall we? At the time of our Lord's coming, he was received with loud acclaim. They rolled out the red carpet for him. No? No kidding. Yeah, the first time. Well, they're not going to roll out the red carpet for him the second time either. Trust me on this one. How was he received? Okay. Yes, and we're going to see that that's the same thing that kills the church at Sardis. But it came by it honest, because what was the hallmark of Pergamos? Joining the world. What happened when the woman hid the measure of leaven in the meal? The whole lump ended up leavened? This shouldn't be a surprise, should it? The only surprise comes is we always thought the Protestants were the best of the bunch. Even a really super critical Baptist would look at the Protestants and say, well, they're the lesser of two evils. Kind of like this upcoming election will be. Let's vote for the lesser of two evils, or in this case, three. Talk about choice. Only in America do you get choices like that. You know, when we get done with this, I want to have you thinking whether or not the Protestants are the lesser of two evils. So we have the elders of Israel worshiping idols right inside the very temple of God. But of course the Israelites didn't know anything about that, and they wouldn't have joined in, and had they known, why, they'd have invented burning at the stake a lot earlier. What else do we learn from that incident in the book of Ezekiel? Sure, the women were out on the east side of the temple wailing for Tammuz. Then there was another bunch that was doing what? Yes, fine. Had their backs towards the temple and their face towards what? And you thought sunrise services were something new. That's why we don't do sunrise services. What were they doing? What were they worshiping? They were worshiping the sun with their back to the temple. This is Israel. You might have expected this in Babylon. You might have expected this in Nineveh, but we're talking about Israel. Does that seem monstrous to you? Once you start to understand this, you're going to understand how this idiot Spong is running around in Washington, D.C., telling members of Congress that go to church, probably for a show, that God is dead. How uplifting a message is that? At least when Kennedy went to the Catholic Church, he didn't hear God was dead. And don't start thinking I'm an apologist for the Catholics either. I'm trying to point something out here and drive something home. This is serious business. Do you want to say something, Brother N? Yes, indeed they are. Mm-hmm. Yes, the leaven is working. Time goes by. The lump is surely and inexorably being leavened. Let's come forward now to the time of our Lord. I started on that. Let's go back there. When our Lord came, he came to loud shouts of acclaim. Bow down, the Messiah is here. The chief priests and the Pharisees all came to pay homage at his birth, which of course was within the palace of the king, the temple I'm speaking of. No, it didn't happen that way. Actually, many of them did. Simeon and Anna seemed to know he was coming. There was an air of anticipation on the part of some. Remember the remnant? There's always a remnant. Some were looking for him to come. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. We'll go with you to the very death. There were a few. He came unto his own, and his own Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of interesting. Which men? Yeah, the whole world took part in his crucifixion, don't get me wrong. Imperial Rome had bloody hands over the crucifixion of Christ as well. We can deal with that. We never expected any more than that from pagan Rome, did we? But isn't it interesting that he came unto his own, and his own received him not? He was despised and rejected. Not by those that didn't know him in Timbuktu, but those in Jerusalem. Once we start to get this idea, it's not going to be a long reach to see what happened to the church at Sardis. Let's move forward. Jesus said some things during his ministry about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, specifically the Pharisees. Now, what do we know about the Pharisees? Let's talk about them just for a moment. The term's used as an epithet even today, isn't it? What do we know about the Pharisees? Were they fair? No, they weren't very fair. Okay, they were legalists. That's a keen insight. Most people would have said that about the Sadducees, wouldn't they? The Sadducees were known to be sellouts and suck-ups. You'd expect to find them kissing up to Herod. But the Pharisees? They were supposed to be the religious party. They were the, listen well, conservatives. Yes. That's right. What did Jesus have to say about them? They were whited sepulchers. Now, why would he have said a thing like that? What does that terminology mean, whited sepulchers? He explains it, but... Yes. Rottenness and uncleanness and dead men's bones, but it sure looks good on the outside. Boy, they loved that, didn't they? He put his finger right on it. He started to unmask them. What else did he say about the Pharisees? Their inside is full of rottenness, but the outside looks good. Let's see if we can find a pattern that will take us to the root of the Pharisees' problem. Because these Pharisees are going to go on in history and become infamous. Yes, they made great swelling prayers. Oh, yes. Yes. There are a lot of preachers doing that very same thing this morning. What else? You know, Jesus really unloaded some scathing criticism on these people. You never heard him say anything like that to the harlots and the publicans, did you? He went down to their house and ate with them. That's why they looked down their noses and said, well, this guy's a friend of sinners. He even goes down and eats with them and drinks with them, hangs out with them. What did Jesus have to say? It was scathing. You vipers, you serpents, how will you escape the damnation of hell? Now, why would he say that about some people that didn't understand or maybe just had a disagreement with him? We're not sure you're the Messiah. Those are strong words. You know, there were a lot of people in Israel that weren't sure he was the Messiah. There were multitudes in the Valley of Decision. But he singles out these Pharisees and says some things to them that he never says to the Sadducees and never says to the lawyers and the scribes, although they were included in some of it. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? Most people are surprised to find out that the Lord ever said such a thing as that. And then in John chapter 8, he tells them something else. Because they said something to him. What was that all about? I'm trying to build this up slowly so that our minds start getting accustomed to what's going on here. There's an enormity here that's not generally recognized. Most Christians would look at this and say, wow, they really got the Lord's goat. He must have really been upset when he said this. As though it might have been a little too harsh. As though it might have been just a tad unwarranted. I don't think so. He's Jehovah God. He knows exactly what he's saying, and he knows exactly who he's saying it to. What's the rub in John chapter 8? Yes, it is. And who told him that? The Pharisees. Surely, it being only 50 years or so, we got some old commie baiters in here. No, don't raise your hands. Well, one of the things that was said by those that recognized what the communists were up to, and it's true of these people as well, when it comes to an accusation, it was part of the communist method of propaganda. They would accuse others of doing exactly what they were doing. You saw Bill Clinton use this over and over, didn't you? Most politicians do. That's a pretty good insight. These are principles that have to do with the world. It comes from their father below. Always accuse others of doing or being exactly what you are. And what did Jesus say back to them? Yeah, I'm not fooled by this. Ye are of your father. And the lusts of your father, you will... Yeah. They went on to prove him right, didn't they? Now, that's pretty strong. Do you suppose that there's something here that doesn't meet the eye at the first blush? Because it's hard for us, just like it was hard for those disciples, to think that they had a traitor in their midst. Here they are seated at the Last Supper. Jesus tells the 12, one of you is going to betray me. And what do? They start questioning themselves. Is it I? What a wonderful attitude. That's a good attitude, isn't it? They realize enough about themselves to realize that such a monstrous thing even they were capable of. They had a traitor in their midst, though, didn't they? And even when the traitor got up to go outside after the Lord plainly said in front of all of them, the one that I dipped this sop and give it to, he's the one. They saw the Lord dip the sop. They saw who he gave it to. They saw who went outside, and it was night. And they still didn't get it. Why? They did. Judas was so trustworthy that he was the treasurer. He had the bag. Can you see how it would be easy for people in churches to look at a certain class within the church and never suspect they could do wrong? But they're filthy and they're dirty. How many people in Ezekiel's time suspected the elders of Israel doing what they were doing? If you'd have told them, hey, guess what the elders of Israel are doing in the temple? Hey, wait a minute. Ezekiel did that, didn't he? Did they believe him? There are just some things that our minds are not prepared to accept. That's a good thing, Brother Ed, but there's more to it than that. If they had just been simple, misguided miscreants, would the Lord have used that terminology on them? You serpents. What is he saying when he calls them serpents? What's he likening them to? Satan. Satan. That's strong. We're not talking about trifling language here. That's strong. Brother Ed is such an innocent. We're going to get him over that before we're done here. No, that might have been true of the common people, but it wasn't true of these people, and it's not true of the leadership in most mainline denominations either. This is what's so hard for us to get our minds around. We want to say, oh, they're just misguided, or they don't understand. Now, that's not what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He told them they do understand what they're doing, and they know exactly where they're coming from, and they're following their Father, and they know they're doing it, and they're going to prove it, and sure enough, they did. Who put the mob outside Pilate's judgment hall up to screaming for his blood? You better believe it. Now, this is hard for us to get our minds around. These are not misguided innocents. Who are the tares? Remember our jumping off place for the study of the seven churches? They're the children of the evil one. They're not misguided. They know exactly what they're doing. They're infiltrators. They're not people that come in looking for something because they have a need in their lives and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with them and leads them to hear a gospel message. These are people that actually are trying to infiltrate and overthrow. You know, we as Christians get so used to the idea that inside the church, holy, outside the church, world. We think that just because it's the Baptist church or the Methodist church or some other kind of church, it's us against the world. But what does the parable of the tares of the field teach us again? Yeah, you see, most Christians, when they come into church, let their guard down. And they don't check things out with the scriptures. They just receive whatever their respected leaders are teaching them. I think we're going to see that there's a problem that can grow out of that. What did Paul tell us we ought to be? Bereans? Making sure that everything that we hear comes out of this book? In context? Maybe Rush Limbaugh doesn't believe in conspiracy theories, but I do. because this book tells about the most monstrous conspiracy theory imaginable. The world, the cosmos, is a conspiracy theory, and it's infiltrating the very church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just difficult for us to see that. But we better see it, lest we be drawn into being a part of it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that we have your word. For Lord, it's obvious that we wouldn't see any of these things if you hadn't told us that they were so. And Lord, even telling us that they're so, it staggers the imagination to think that the elders of Israel were actually agents of the world and the devil. Lord, it's hard for us to think that even on the pews of respectable, in our minds, churches, and in the pulpits especially, there are devils preaching doctrines of devils, attempting to deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. Lord, we thank you for your protection over us. For Lord, if we had to rely on our own understanding, all of us would be fooled. All of us would be deceived. But we thank you for your word and for your Holy Spirit. Dear Lord, continue now to teach us in the morning service. In Jesus' name, amen.